that our hearts, Lord God, would be filled with your word, that our minds would have an understanding of what it is you're saying to us, and that we would have a willing spirit to do your will. Bless Jeanette as she brings forth your word. Lord, I ask that you would give her wisdom and knowledge and foresight to be able to do all that you want her to do tonight. And then give us ears to hear and a mind and heart to understand. Bless this time, Father, as we gather in your word. We need to hear from you. And we ask that you would please bless those that may call in. And Lord, those that would like to but may not be able to, that you would bless them as well. Let not our focus leave what we hear, but let our hearts be committed to what we hear tonight and be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Thank
amen.
You.
Okay. So we are in Judges, and we're getting ready to finish the story of Benjamin, of the Benjaminite. And that was Judges, the 19th chapter. And we stopped,
I think, at Judges
20.
Yeah, 1948. We're starting, I thought, 21, no?
Did we finish that? They also set fire to all the cities they came into. The men of Israel turned back again against the children of Benjamin, struck them down. Okay, for a quick recap, we'll start first, chapter 21. Where we are is in the last son of Jacob, which is Benjamin, brother of Joseph. And we have a situation here where these Benjaminites did a terrible deed against a fellow Israelite who was passing through from the tribe of Ephraim. And the man, as we know, ended up cutting up parts of the concubine that was killed outside the doorstep, or left there to die eventually. And he sent parts of her body to all parts of Israel, to each of the tribes of Israel, which got them ignited up to take vengeance and do what God had commanded them to do in Deuteronomy. They were commanded at that time, they were commanded to act a certain way against sin. When you see sin, to come up against it and stomp it out. So the first time they went up against them, it didn't work out so well. They lost over 20,000 people. Then they began to question. When we find ourselves in the same situation sometimes, when we believe that we are being led by God to do something, but it seems to go left, then we wonder, well, did God really tell us to do that? What is it that we stand on when we are facing that kind of dilemma? You believe that God has told you to do something, and we do what we know to do, but it turns out wrong. We know that the Israelites went back and they began to inquire of God, is this what we're supposed to be doing? What is it that we should do when we find ourselves in that situation? Don't all talk at once.
We can pray and
pray. Hallelujah.
Because I don't want to move off impulse myself, because I have before. And when I move off impulse, I do, you know, it's without prayer, it's without thought, not consciously thinking. Sometimes I have to speak out things out and have a conversation with God or whomever God allowed me to speak with. So that's how I feel about it.
How do you know if God has told you to do something? Let's start there.
I need to figure that out. I just wrote that question down. I asked myself that.
God speaks in my heart.
Number one, the first thing, if you believe God has told you to do something, the first thing you should do is lining up with his word.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It needs to line up with his word. In other words, you could feel like, well, I know God is telling me to go tell my supervisor off. I'm sure God needs me to set the supervisor straight, because if I don't, who will? As a matter of fact, that's probably the purpose in which I've been sent to this job, is to lose it and telling off my supervisor.
Yeah.
And I believe God is leading me to tell off my supervisor. But I don't mean tell her. I mean give her a word. A word about what she's doing wrong. A word about how she needs to get straight. A word about how she needs to straighten up and... Does that line up with God's word? Number one.
No.
Richard says it's not. Why not?
No.
Why not?
Not in that manner, because we first humble ourselves.
Yes.
Well, we have to humble ourselves first and go to that person in private.
And speak in love.
And speak in love, yeah.
Jessica says it may be the motive of the heart is not even right. So what I'm hearing is maybe the attitude in which you're coming is wrong. What about that you're supposed to give honor where honor is due, and that's your supervisor? You're supposed to respect authority in your life. It is already now starting to conflict with God's word. Then ask yourself, well, did I pray about this before I became gung-ho to go tell somebody something? Have I prayed about this? Have I even inquired of God? Well, the Israelites are doing a very serious deed in having to literally wipe out an entire tribe. You better believe that you should be checking with God. And I'm going to take it a little bit further, because this was very clear to me. I'm going to bring it back home. A lot of times, even in the church, when you feel like you have been, offended, someone has somehow done you wrong, you're not being treated fairly, or you see that somebody else is not being treated fairly.
Mm-hmm.
I am going to warn you how you go about approaching God's people. You better make sure God is on your side.
Amen.
These are God's children. God becomes, our Heavenly Father becomes quite offended when you offend his children.
Mm.
We must be careful in our dealings with one another. You see it in this story where we have the tribes of Israel, and they take notice as we're going to finish reading. Let's read, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Chapter 21. Somebody read.
Go, Tammy.
Are you prepared, okay. Tammy?
Yes.
Okay.
I was just on mute, sorry. Okay. Chapter 21, Wives for Benjamin. The men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah. Not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjamite. The people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. Lord God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today?
Stop.
Mm.
Can you? There's something there not to be missed. Even though they were carrying out God's word, This is not something that they're happy about.
Mm-hmm.
Nor should we be. When you even see the hand of God come against somebody and something bad happens to people, we shouldn't be happy about it. When you see a church that has been in chaos or confusion and then finally the church splits, collapses, and closes, and you say, well, that's what they get with their crazy acting self, that's the wrong attitude. Notice that even though Israel, the Israelites, the Hebrews, the children of Jacob had merely wiped out all of their brother, they're not happy about it. Nor should we be. Keep going.
Verse 4. Early the next day, the people built an altar, presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Israelites asked, who from all tribes of the tribes of Israel has failed to assemble before the Lord? For they had taken a solemn oath that anyone who failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah was to be put to death. Now the Israelites grieved for the tribe of Benjamin, their fellow Israelites. Today one tribe is cut off from Israel, they said. How can we provide wives for those who are left, since we have taken an oath by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? They asked, which one of the tribes of Israel failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah? They discovered that no one from Jabesh Gilead had come to the camp for the assembly. For when they counted the people, they found that none of the people of Jabesh Gilead were there. So the assembly went. Okay, I count three, like you told me. The assembly sent 12,000 fighting men with instructions to go to Jabesh Gilead and put to the sword those living there, including the women and children. This is what you are to do, they said. Kill every male and every woman who is not a virgin. They found among the people living in Jabesh Gilead 400 young women who had never slept with a man, and they took them to the camp at Shiloh in Cana. Then the whole assembly sent an offer of peace to the Benjamites at the rock of Rimmon. So the Benjamites returned at that time and were given the women of Jabesh Gilead who had been spared, but they were not enough for all of them. The people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a gap in the tribes of Israel. And the elders of the assembly said, with the women of Benjamin destroyed, how shall we provide wives for the men who are left? The Benjamite survivors must have heirs, they said, so that a great tribe of Israel will not be wiped out. We can't give them our daughters as wives, since we Israelites have taken this oath. Firstly, anyone who gives a wife to a Benjamite, and look, there is the annual. But look, there is an annual festival of the Lord in Shiloh, which lies north of Bethel, east of the road that goes from Bethel to Shechem and south of Lebanon. To get a little more light, sorry. Verse 20. So they instructed the Benjamites, saying, go and hide in the vineyards and watch. When the young women of Shiloh come out to join in dancing, rush from the vineyards, and each of you seize one of them to be your wife. Then return to the land of Benjamin. When their fathers or brothers complain to us, we will say to them, do us the favor of helping them, because we did not get wives for them during the war. you will not be guilty of breaking your oath because you did not give your daughters to them. So that is what the Benjamites did. While the young women were dancing, each man caught one and carried her off to be his wife. Then they returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and settled in them.
All right, so what we're seeing here is that they made a way. First, we got 400 of the daughters that were supposed to be killed by the tribes because they had made an oath that if they do not show up for this assembly, they would not be allowed to live. But instead, they took the women and allowed the Benjaminites to have them. In other words, even in the destruction, God will make a provision. Even sometimes when it comes to what we deserve, God will still show mercy. And that's what he did on the Benjamin people. And it started with the heart of his people. I'm going to ask that, I want us to see that that your attitude about something is very, very important. When you see a part of, now, this is the 12 tribes of Jacob. These are God's people. This is the church, if you will, at that time. It's the only group of people that are serving the living God. There's lots of gods, but only this group serves the living God. Well, now we'll take it into today and the churches. So when you see a church that's collapsing or not doing so well, what's our response to it? I'm going to say that sadly enough, often our response is to criticize and talk about what could be done better and how we would do this so much better. But really, our job isn't to tear down the kingdom of God. And we should recognize that. You should see that in the heart of the tribes of people concerning their brother. And the church is our brother. The church down the street is still your brother. You might not, you know, agree when maybe they, you know, use songs from the church that you don't agree with, or maybe they used Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life and they shouldn't have, and maybe they read from a translation that's not as accurate as you hope yours is. Maybe they don't believe in other books of the Bible, or maybe they do. But that isn't what we're here for. We're here to build the church, not tear it apart. You see that denominations have been formed that have really tore the church apart, where people have separated and segregated and then attacked one another. That was never the plan for the church, nor was it the plan for God's people. And yet there comes a time where you do have to stand up against sin. I want to bring up one more point, and then I'm going to move on to another obvious. One more point about this is, remember when they cast lots as to who should go up against Benjamin?
Mm-hmm.
And they chose Judah by lot?
Right.
Look at God. 400 years earlier plus, over 400 years earlier, Jacob had given his blessing and his prophecy to each of those sons. What was Judah? Judah was a lion.
Mm-hmm.
What was Benjamin? Benjamin was a wolf. Mm-hmm. Who can go up against a wolf but a lion?
That's right.
Good.
That just kind of stuck out. Next thing I want to talk about is, now in this story, do you notice that the crime started with a bunch of homosexual men, right?
Right.
These homosexual men wanted to rape the traveler coming through, and it reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah. What do we know about homosexuality in the Bible? And do you see God making an issue of the homosexuality in this story?
I missed it in this story. It went over my head in this story.
Okay. It was egregious sin. But it seemed that what was most appalling was how they murdered the woman by sexually assaulting her all night long.
Oh, yeah.
And I sure would have done the same to the man. So the sin here, whether it was homosexuality or heterosexuality or just plain sexual perversion or sickness, it's just sin, period. So you don't hear a whole lot. Now, when we read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know that they were Sodomites, and they wanted to do the same thing to the two angels stopping in, and Lot begged them, please don't do this horrible thing to this traveler just passing through. Don't do this terrible sin against them. But it's still just, you know, rape, which would have probably resulted in murder if you got so many men, all the men of the one city, trying to rape somebody. I'm pretty sure the person's not going to survive that. So what do we know about homosexuality itself? We don't see the Lord particularly zooming in on, you know, you don't see him really addressing it particularly. So what do we know about what the Bible says about homosexuality?
It's a sin.
It's a sin.
Period. That's it.
So it's just a sin, and it's a sin, period. Is it, somebody quickly just turn to Leviticus 18, verse 22. While somebody is doing that, somebody else look at Leviticus 20, verse 13. Somebody with Leviticus 18, 22. Somebody else, Leviticus 20, 13.
I got Leviticus 18, 22.
And Alexander has 20:13.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay.
18:23.
Okay. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable.
Okay.
And
is that clear enough?
Yeah. That's what I was going to say. Detestable. Clear as water.
Okay. And let's look at Leviticus 20:13.
If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them.
One translation says, for they are guilty of a capital offense.
Mm-hmm.
Now, can somebody else on this call tell me what else was a sin that caused people to be put to death? Anything ring out in your mind? Another sin that you can remember the consequence, the penalty was death?
Oh.
How about adultery?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking of the lady. Yes. Mm-hmm. Anything related
adultery?
To sex.
Okay. Well, how about a son that disrespects his father?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. A son that disrespects his father, they say you should stone that son.
Yeah.
That's how my grandfather ended up in this country. He had a question for his father that was considered questioning God, therefore disrespectful. And he was 13 years old, and his father told him that he had no choice but to put his son to death. He was 13. So he gave my grandfather the opportunity to run for his life instead.
No way. You're speaking truth about you and your family?
Yes.
Wow.
Mm.
So that grandfather of mine ran for his life.
Wow.
They were very, very serious about these laws. he ended up stowing away and ended up eventually in America. But I'm pointing something out. We have a kid being disrespectful or questioning, even having a question about faith, and it's now considered disrespect. He's supposed to be put to death. A man or a woman caught in adultery should be put to death. Homosexual behavior is supposed to be put to death. And I'm bringing that up for a reason. Now, will somebody, probably Tammy, turn to Romans 1. And I want you to read 18 through 32.
Okay. 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse.
Stop right there. I'm going to read this in another translation that might be a little clearer to some people. But God shows his anger from heaven against all wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Yes, they know God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious and ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look more like people and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, I want to, okay, read some more, Tammy.
24, because you read past where I was.
Just take it where I finished.
Okay. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
Okay. Stop
because
there.
Of
so, what happened here? What's happening here? When we asked about, now we see that homosexuality was way in the beginning of Genesis. There's problems. We see it again in Judges. It's problems. We see all the way here. We still have problems. So. What are we hearing? What seems to be the cause of homosexuality? And I'm going to tell you something. The reason I'm dealing with this is because many people on this call, if it's not in their family, it's close enough. So I think it's important that we have an understanding of it, since it becomes such a world and social and cultural issue today.
That's true.
So I'm not going to ignore that big white elephant that was a problem in the story we read.
Right.
So what is being said here in Romans? How did we get to this point? How do people get to this point? What is the Bible saying is the core of it?
Well, it sounds like he's talking about idol worship and rejecting God, and then God gave them over. But it doesn't explain how children who claim they're homosexual at, 5 years old, they don't have a mind to reject God yet, or do idol worship yet.
Well, we're born with sin, so I would think more rebellion, maybe.
Now we're getting there. We're talking about the. We're talking about the sin sickness that is cultivated and growing and growing and growing in the world. And as people begin to engage in all manner of craziness, we're not talking about sex right now, we're talking about all manner of disobedience to God, not acknowledge Him, thinking that you're wiser than God, rather worship the animals that look like Him or the tree than God Himself. As people's minds are, as He says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. So He's saying that these wicked things can live in the heart of anybody. It says, in Matthew, it talks about a long list of things that lives in the heart of every single person that you'll find. Mm-hmm. Now, you could say, and murder is mentioned, lasciviousness, you know, all manner of wickedness is mentioned in this Matthew list. But in this list, you would say, I'm not a murderer. I don't have murder in my heart. I could never kill. But I beg to differ with you. I think the right set of circumstances for anybody could bring out the worst in everybody.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So as humans develop and they keep disobeying God, they keep rejecting God, it makes you vulnerable to all manner of sin sickness. So you've got a family of generational, I'm not even going to use the word curses, I'm going to say a generational sin sickness that runs through your family line.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a big stretch to go from real promiscuous to doing men.
Yep. Yeah, amen.
It's not a big stretch.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got a deviated demon assigned to your family. And I'm saying it this way so you get a visual.
Mm-hmm.
A deviated demon that is assigned to your family. And he's forever looking for easy targets that he can use as a body to continue the sin sickness in this line of people.
Yeah.
And when I say it's usually several unclean spirits assigned to each family line. So you have, my mom was, say, a whore. And she, but she was never gay or anything. She was just a whore. Real sexually, you know, blah, 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 but she wasn't that. It's not a big stretch to go from one to another.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's a sexual demon. So just as God did not make such an issue over the one who commits adultery, over the one who's a man with a man or a woman with a woman, it's all detestable in His sight. It's all worthy of death. Whatever is the sin that's had reign in your life or in the life of your family or never you, maybe someone you heard of. Whatever is the sin sickness in this line is detestable to God. And it got there through years and years of disobedience.
Yeah.
Years of rejecting God. Years and years, centuries, generations. Look at how far off Benjamin's tribe is, for crying out loud, from what God called them to be. And this is just in a 400-year span. They went from coming out of, out of Egypt, gung-ho, land of Canaan, God's promises. And just down the line, not too far, they're so perverted, they're ready to kill their own brothers to protect, men that are messed up. This is how we all have, how would I put it? We've all wandered from where the day you first met.
Right.
You start out, maybe your walk with Christ, and you're all excited about it. But as time goes on and you start looking at your life, there's stuff there that never should have been. And there's stuff that, and some of it's coming from, you know, family practices. Mm. Say, for example, you're from the angry family. Say you're from the family that don't take no mess. And so you've been saved a long time, but everybody knows you. You don't take no mess. That's an uncorrected pride problem. You don't know how to humble yourself. You don't know how to let peace be still. You don't know how to let God's character work through you. But you're okay with it because that's just how we are.
Mm-hmm.
You're self-saved. And you are. But that's an uncorrected area in your life that you better believe needs correction. It's detestable. Yes, it's detestable. And you're proud of it. There's a lot of things in our lives we hold on to that we're proud of and we shouldn't be proud of because they're detestable in the sight of God. Keep going, Tammy. Tammy?
Oh, sorry, I was on mute. What scripture? What scripture? Where did I? I'm sorry.
And
where are you stopped me at?
Verse 26, Romans.
Okay. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with a lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So that
stop.
They do...
Wow,
stop.
What does that mean? Yeah.
So if God gave them over to a depraved mind, where should the church stand on this issue? Somebody walks in, they're homosexual, they're blatant, a gay couple walks into the church. What should be the church's position on this?
Well, to
remember that the Bible just said that they were given over to a depraved mind. So what should the church's position be?
To pray for them? With them?
Pray for them?
Yes, well, I mean, and, well, counsel, well, you know. Yeah, counsel. I say counsel. Prayer, counsel, approach. But we can't let it just be. It has to be addressed.
And we can't reject them either.
No, we won't reject them. But we have to. No, don't reject them.
Okay, I'm going to ask this question. Would your approach to this be any different than a woman who walks in and she's starts coming to church regularly and she lives with her boyfriend? Would your approach to two men that are in a relation be any different than to a woman and a man that are in a relation?
No,
depending on the situation.
Well, no, sin.
Yeah, sin is sin. Are we just approaching the sin itself, or the
But we don't
want to
reject with love.
Of course. Is it because it's man and man and woman and man, and they're not a married couple, so it's still sin, and the man and man, or woman and woman is still same sex is still sin?
I think it's still the same thing.
With the approach.
Do you know why I'm bringing this up?
No.
Because it is clear to me that we as Christians do not seem to know where we stand. We're not very clear. We know that it is sin, but we really don't know what to do about it. Well, this isn't the time of Benjamin where you come in and you kill everybody.
Right.
So that's not what we're supposed to do. That's what they were supposed to do. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not living under the law, or we'd all be dead.
Oh, for real.
So what I need for us to do is become, start asking yourself the question. So what is my response to when I am confronted with somebody who's in a, whether it's a homosexual lifestyle or any lifestyle that's displeasing to God? What is our position? And what does it look like?
I would say address it with love.
Address it with love.
Yes, we don't overlook it. We don't deny it and pretend that it's not there. We don't do that white elephant thing. I think we should address it, but with love. I think that's our responsibility. And then thereafter, God, it's in the hands of the Lord. Because some people don't know what they don't know.
Well, I'm going to say this. Just like anybody else's sin,
mm-hmm.
when a person walks into our congregation, wherever they're coming from, they're not clean, okay?
Mm-hmm.
They're coming from a sinful place. That's why they're coming to, he said, I came for the sick, not the well. So somebody comes into our presence and they're not clean. The best example that you can be, first and foremost, is what? Is an example of Christ.
Right.
Did Christ walk up to people in the crowd and start pointing out what they did?
Nope.
Hey, wait a minute. Hold on. I was in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Excuse me. Are you homosexual? you two men come over here and sit right over here. We're going to have to talk about this. I say, homosexual. Now, wait a minute. Now, wait. What I see here? Y'all kissing on each other. You two men? God, I don't know if you're married. Why don't y'all step over here? We're going to address this today. Did Jesus see anything looking like that? I don't think he did.
No. He was so lovable. He's so loved. He's loved.
All he did is what? He brought the good news.
Yeah.
He brought the education.
Mm-hmm.
He brought God's word. He brought forgiveness, and he showed a way to a better path. That's what our job is, whether somebody is gay, whether they're this, whether they're LBNGYXZ, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Their sin is no different than a pathological liar sitting next to you.
Amen.
He said, God says, I hate a liar. What about that one?
Yeah.
We'll spend all this time on what to do about gay people. How about sin, period? And sin gets confronted by God's word, starting with how we live our lives. How about you be a living testimony instead of confronting people about what you think they're doing, that they
Amen.
Should be doing?
Right.
Amen.
Can I, you know, if you are just a living testimony, that people will gravitate to you and want to change by the power of the Holy Spirit operating through you.
Amen.
That's what I'm getting at. The Lord did not make a big, big issue over it with what they were doing. Yeah, they were doing a detestable sin. We read it in Leviticus. But I didn't hear any particular over mention of it in Sodom and Gomorrah or in this story. And yet the church has, you know, just highlighted it as these people have got to stop or go to hell. How about you got to stop or go to hell?
Jeanette, can I read 29?
Sure.
Can I keep reading? 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteousness, decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So that sums that up right there. It covers a lot of things.
Yeah. That's what I'm getting at.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the laundry list of garbage that people come to the table with. And yet we will spend a lot of time pointing out, that couple's gay. I feel like God leading me to say something to them.
Mm-hmm.
Probably not. Let God's word begin to touch their hearts.
Amen.
Let the church that you're a part of be a church that speaks all truth, not some truth. Because if they speak all truth, then eventually they'll hear about it. The conviction will begin to take place. They'll come and knock on the pastor's door and say, can I talk to you about something? Is this church against homosexuals? Because me and my partner, we're gay. You are? Well, maybe now that's the time to address it. And no, we're not against homosexuals. We're against sin.
Right.
And that's all sin. But let God do his work before we jump in front and start condemning people.
Amen.
Let God do his work. If the couple keeps coming, then they're receiving something. And God's word will change them or move them.
Right. The Holy Spirit will work in them.
Exactly. Or else they'll say, I can't do this anymore. I can't stand this church. I'm out of here.
Right.
Let us be instruments of an example of Jesus Christ. And he was our example. I'm not preaching, don't get it twisted, that we're just going to have a God loves you sermon week after week after week. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the full gospel. But we need to be very careful and understand where we stand on this very pressing issue that is prevalent in our culture right now.
That is so true.
So think about where you stand. Think about what should you say. Maybe nothing. Maybe just be an example. Be something that they would want to be. You know, I notice that you have a piece I don't have. It's because of the lifestyle I live. You know, you want to be in right standing with God. Well, I don't know, because I really love my partner. Talk to God about it. He'll talk to you. Can I pray with you about it? Or do I pull out Leviticus? Hold on, I got to tell you something. It's an abomination.
Right. You know,
what does that mean?
You know,
mean God doesn't love me? God loves you if you can change right now.
Right.
I want you to understand how people find themselves in the situation that they do. Whether it's envy, whether it's a gossiper or a boastful person or some kind of wicked doer, evil doer, because generations and generations of sin sickness growing in our lives, being passed on generation to generation, God says he gives their minds over to just all kinds of depravity. In other words, he takes his consciousness out of them. Then they just become as wicked can be. So how they got like that doesn't mean they signed up for all wickedness, okay? Mm-hmm. Somebody ends up with a depraved mind and they are young and they're, you know, born into situations. That doesn't mean they signed up for it.
Mm.
Just means that this is where sin has a stronghold in their lives. It's no more than that, no less. Because if any of us look deep enough, there's times we've all been a little depraved in our thinking. Even if it isn't in our actions, it's in our thinking.
Amen.
So we're all coming from a place that God has to usher us in. And what is God looking for in us so that he can give it to us? And I'm closing on this. What is God looking for in us so that he can give it to us?
Humility or mercy?
A repentant heart.
Mercy and grace.
Mercy and grace. Hallelujah.
We need an abundance of mercy and grace.
Amen.
So better learn how to give an abundance of mercy and grace.
Amen.
Grace does not mean that you're looking the other way.
Right.
Grace doesn't mean that. Grace just means you have a little understanding. God will help them. I'm praying for you.
Get what was that? Was somebody yawning?
Yes, they don't even mute to yawn. They just yawn on call. I guess.
It wasn't a yawn.
That's doing well.
Oh, my God.
You got it.
Oh, my God.
You're tired, whoever you are. I get it.
That's Alexandra.
Busted.
Oh, my God. That was funny. Sorry, Miss Jeanette.
So we are going to close in prayer.
No, no. Oh, forgive us, Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for our time together.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm asking you, Lord, to give us clarity in our heart on how to be a disciple for you, how to be a representative of you here on earth, what being light in darkness looks like. Give us a heart of love, compassion, mercy, and grace as we encounter people entangled in so many different ways, Lord.
Yes.
Help us, Lord Jesus, to recognize that people are entangled. Nobody signs up for that. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to please give us a heart to recognize that no matter what the entanglement, Lord, that if they walk in our path, they shouldn't come out the same. If they encounter you through us, you'll reach the need. And you know the need, and you also know the origins of it. Help us to understand our role here on earth so that we can fulfill our destiny in you. I ask you, Lord, to pour your grace and your mercy on us as we are slow learners and we are growing, Lord, and we're not always a reflection of what we ought to be. I ask you, Lord, for grace and mercy throughout this week. I ask you for a covering for people on this call that are being attacked, Lord. The devil is hitting all kinds of ways. He's trying to rob people of peace, some of us, of our lives.
Yes, God. Mm.
I ask you to set up a stronghold against this COVID virus. And I ask you to set up a standard against it as it tries to wreak havoc in our temple, Lord. Cast it from our temple by the power of your Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Protect those who have not had it yet, Lord. Give us wisdom as to how to interact in this very, very changing world.
Yes,
God. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. I receive
all
that.
Yes. Thank you, Miss Jeanette.
Thank you.
Jessica, mercy on. We're waiting.
Yes.
Hey, Jeanette.
Uh-oh.
Jeanette, this is Terrell. I got here late. Hello. I'm busy.
Hi.
If you can send me the recording, I'd appreciate it.
Will do. All right.
Amen.
How are you doing?
I talk to you guys on Sunday.
All right, you too.
Okay, love you. Bye.
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 Good night.
Did you get that, Jeanette?
Yes, I did. Certainly will.
All right.
As soon as everybody comes up, I'll be able to send it.
Okay, I appreciate it.
All right. Have a good night.
You too. Thank you. God bless.